Good morning, everybody. Good to have you guys here today. It's good to have Katie and her girls here. She comes to our mom's group, so it's good to have her. Today is Miss Laverne's birthday. She's 96.
Happy birthday!
So can we sing to her?
Yeah.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Miss Laverne. Happy birthday to you.
On the 24th, it's also Jim and Jenny's anniversary, so reach out to them if you can. Tell them happy anniversary. We want to thank everybody that helped with the angel tree gifts. There's a family that needed gifts for the holidays, and we just want to thank everybody that pitched in for that. I think they're going to be very blessed from everything that came in. And today's potluck Sunday, I noticed many of you are not in your ugly Christmas sweaters, but that's okay. So stay after service for great food and fellowship, and then tonight we're going to be back at the church at 5:30 for game night. So bring a snack to share. Bring your favorite game. It's always a lot of fun. And let me tell you, there are some competitive people in this church. So it gets interesting. But I won't name names. But this coming Wednesday, we're going to be going caroling. So we're going to meet here at 6. We're going to have some kind of food available, and then we're going to go out and carol, I think, at the nursing home and senior suites and maybe one of the apartment complexes. So just come and join in on that if you can. But there will be no precepts for the next 2 weeks, and then the following Wednesday, the 28th, we will not have our regular Wednesday night services. Where am I? Candlelight Christmas Eve service is on the 24th at 5 p.m. here at the church. And then Christmas Sunday, I know it's weird to think to go out on Christmas morning, but we will have a short service, but it's going to start at 11, not at 10. So everybody has time to open gifts and spend Christmas morning together. So make a note, it's not at 10, it's at 11. And then make sure to check your mailboxes out in the foyer. There's little tags that has everybody's names on them. And there's Christmas cards, like they're getting piled up. So just go check to see if you have anything in your mailbox.
Logan, can you go to the part in that song that says, King of All Days? Church, I just want you to look at this and read this with me. It says, King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. It says, humbly you came to the earth you created all for love's sake, became poor. And I have to be honest with you, I'm struggling today. I don't feel like worshiping today. And I feel absolutely ashamed as your pastor to stand up here and say that. But when we were singing that song, I was reminded that it's not because I feel like worshiping that I worship anyways. It's not because one of my days where I feel like everything is good and everything's going right and I can worship God that somehow he's more God than he is on the days where I don't feel like worshiping. And I know that there's people hurting in this church. I'm aware of it. I'm aware of what the winter does. I'm aware of what sickness does. I'm aware of what losing loved ones does. I'm aware of all of that. But so is Jesus. And I forgot to mention, Sonia and Marcus aren't feeling well either. And so, here's what I want to tell you today is, you don't have to always have it together. You don't always have to walk in this church with an idea that you feel like worshiping. Because church isn't just for people that feel like worshiping. Church is for people that have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. And so this thing, King of all days. Church, that means that he's king of every day, the best day of your life and the worst day of your life, and every day in between. And so when we sing this song that says, "Here I am to worship," it's not about outward movement. It's not about who can raise your hands the highest. It's not about who can sing the loudest. It's about the posture of our heart towards the Lord that bought us. And so I just want to sing that again. And I'm not trying to work anything up, but I need that again so that I can stand up here and preach the way that God has asked me to preach. Remember that He is King of all days. And so when you don't feel like worshiping, that's where you die and you allow the Holy Spirit to worship through you. So whatever you've gone through, whatever you're going through, God is still King of that. So no matter how you worship, let's sing this again and let's command our hearts to worship the one that is worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. Church, in Psalm 113, Scripture says, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O you servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that He may seat him with princes, with the princes of His people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord." So I want you to think about that scripture as we move into our sermon, and I want you to understand that God doesn't desire sacrifice. He desires obedience. Right? Saul thought that he could sacrifice, that he could do what God wanted done, and God did want that sacrifice. He asked for it, but not from Saul. It was to be Samuel. And so in that setting, God did not want sacrifice. He wanted obedience. And so then you look and you move to the New Testament, where Jesus says, "If you love me, obey my commands." And we know that Christ upheld the Old Testament as authoritative, as God's word. So as we go through this sermon, my prayer is that the content of this sermon would so move us to see Jesus Christ fresh that we would praise, that we would be obedient, that we would usher unto Him the praise that can only come from our hearts. It is one thing, like Miss Janice said, for the rocks to cry out. It's another thing for creation to give God glory. But for redeemed people, bought at a price, unworthy and unfit to be made whole, to offer up their praise, that's a whole other thing. And so as the sermon goes forth, I pray that you would see Jesus clearly. Heavenly Father, in your name, I ask that you would touch every heart and every mind. God, that you would give strength to the weary. God, that you would bind up the brokenhearted. Father, that you would give peace to those that do not have it. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that as this word goes forth, that you would touch my mouth to preach it true and correct. That you would touch our hearts, mine included, to hear this message. That you, Holy Spirit, would open up our hearts in a way where we'd receive this word and it would land on good, fertile soil. And God, I pray that for the next few minutes, that by your power, you would move our obstacles out of the way. Everything that stands in our way, every weight that we carry on our shoulders, and that we would have the next few moments just with you sitting at your feet. No agenda, nothing, but just sitting in your presence. May you do it for your people today. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to start a take a break from our Return of Christ series and move into a little Christmas series. It will just be this Sunday, where the title of the sermon is Hope Promised. Next Sunday will be, or Christmas Eve, I'm sorry, will be Hope Expected. And then Christmas Day will be Hope Delivered. And when I was telling Jessica what God was laying on my heart, she asked a question, and it's a pretty good question. She said, "Didn't you preach on that last year?" And I had to go check because I didn't know. And I did preach on hope last year, but it was in a series, so it wasn't entirely like this. But that got my mind to spinning and thinking, why is it that around Christmas time, hope is what we talk about? It's this feeling in the air. It's this idea that there is hope to come. And I think it's because of the birth of Jesus Christ. But I want to really draw out what it means to have hope. Hope, defined in a worldly sense, is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Okay? That's worldly hope. Biblical hope is defined as a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. This may sound like semantics, but churches, it's not. The worldly definition of hope needs something to happen immediately. The hope that the world offers is, if you hope this thing, then this thing is going to happen. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a confident expectation in something good to happen in the future, okay? And so that means that one is a feeling based on the immediacy of something happening. The other is a confident expectation that something good will happen in the future. And we're going to look at how this is all going to play out in Scripture. But the first thing I want to draw to your attention to is the need for hope. In Genesis 3:15, we read the following. It says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And this is the first promise that we find in Scripture of a Savior. And this promise had to be given because Adam and Eve had just sinned. They had just broke their fellowship and communion with God. They had disobeyed. They had not listened to what he said. And death was promised, and death was forthcoming. But in this situation, Adam and Eve have nobody that they can turn to. They can't go to God and say, "I'm sorry, let's put it back like it was." They can't turn to any other person. They can't turn to each other and have each other wipe their sins away. They are utterly at the mercy of God. Totally and helplessly at the mercy of God. And God gives them mercy by promising them a Savior. So even in the hopelessness of the situation, God reaches down and gives them a hope that is deeper and greater than anything that they could have imagined. But church, that hope was not immediate. Adam and Eve never got to see the Savior. They never got to touch him. They never got to walk with him. They never got to hear him. They never got to see him. They never had that promise of hope delivered in their lifetime. They had to hold on to it. And so going back to what we're talking about, this hope was a hope promise, but it was also a hope delayed. And worldly hope that needs an immediate answer cannot stand in the face of not having an immediate answer. Only biblical hope, only a confident expectation in something good happening in the future would last in this kind of situation. It's why the Savior is promised, and we look all through the Old Testament at all the promises that God gives. A vast majority of them were fulfilled in Christ. But there were centuries between the promises and the actual promise being met. And so a worldly hope that says, "Listen, I'm going to have hope." Think it this way. We say, "Man, I hope you get feeling better." We mean that right now. Right? It's a worldly hope. And it's not a bad thing in one sense. But it's not a biblical hope. A biblical hope says no matter what God has promised will come true. If I don't see it today, I might see it tomorrow. If I don't see it tomorrow, I might see it the next day. But no matter what God has promised is what's going to come to pass. That's a confident expectation in a future good. This second part that I want to talk about is the promised hope of the coming Messiah. In Micah chapter 5, we read the following prophecy. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Centuries later, after Adam and Eve, we find a prophecy. This one gives us the birthplace of the Savior. And to me, the most beautiful part in that scripture is when it says, "Yet out of you shall come forth to me one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." This brings out a very beautiful aspect of hope that I don't think we consider very often. And it's that the hope that we have is eternal. Right? This is not something that where God planned Jesus to come after Adam and Eve sinned as a backup plan, where God had a plan and somehow it fell apart and he had to rush to make it make sense. This was planned from before the foundations of the world. Jesus is the eternally begotten Son, and Scripture says it this way in Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." The church that the hope that we have as Christians is eternal. It's hard to understand because we began at a point in time. I know that there's jokes about people being older than dirt, but nobody here is. We began at a certain point in time. And so for us to try and understand eternity is impossible. We can't figure it out. We understand the idea, but we don't understand the actuality of eternity. And so when we begin in a certain place in time and we begin to have hope in Jesus, we don't start right there and join a hope that just started when we did. We join a hope that was promised from eternity. And so the hope that we have in Christ is an eternal hope. And the fact that this is an eternal hope should give us some sort of encouragement, some sort of understanding that this hope will never end because it's God that promised it. It's God that planned it. It's God that promised it. It's God that keeps it. And it's God that will have it come true. None of this rests on us. And so the beautiful part about this is that the hope that we so desperately seek, that is not a worldly hope, we can only find in Christ. But because we can find it in Christ, it's eternal. It will never let us down. I promise you, the hope that you have in Christ, one day soon, when he splits these skies, will be delivered to you fully and completely. Everything you've been waiting for. Part 3 is the promised hope of Emmanuel, which is God with us. In Isaiah 7, we read the following. It says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he," Isaiah, "said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good." For background to this, we find Ahaz and Jerusalem are being attacked. And it's in the middle of that attack, the fear that he experiences from this attack, that Isaiah is sent to him to give him this message. Here's the beautiful thing about this message. Ahaz needs immediate hope. He needs Isaiah to tell him, right now your enemies are going to be defeated. God is going to defeat them. He doesn't tell him that. He says, I'm gonna give you a sign so that you'll know that I'm with you. And then he promises a Messiah centuries later. Now think about that, church. Why didn't God come down in the midst of their fear and their panic and smite their enemies? Why didn't God just say, you know, have Isaiah say, don't fear today because I'm going to show you a sign right here, right now, that you can see and touch and feel? But he didn't say that. And so the thing that we have to understand is that God is a God of hope, but it is not always an immediate hope. Sometimes it's a promised hope. And that's why we have to live by faith. That's why we have to trust that no matter what God says, it's going to happen. And that no matter what we go through, whatever God has said will come to pass. Do you need that today? I need that today. Worldly hope in this situation is going to falter because it's a hope that's based on something happening right now. But biblical hope will last in this situation because it holds on to the promise given now that God will do what he said he's going to do. The fourth point is this. Hope delayed is not hope denied. I'll say it again. Hope delayed is not hope denied. I don't know how many of you know this, but there's a time period in between in biblical history known as the intertestamental period, and it's between the last writings of the Old Testament and the first events of the coming of Christ. Church, that's roughly a 400-year period where God is considered relatively silent. There's no scripture made during this time. We don't know, according to scripture, of any prophet speaking on the Lord's behalf during this time. We don't know much during this time. But think about all those promises of the Messiah, of Christ being born, of a ruler to come, that were given by so many prophets to so many people in the Old Testament, and they didn't see it. And then imagine that after you've been promised all these promises, that somehow God is silent for 400 years. That's a long time. I don't like it when God's silent for a week. I don't like it when he's silent for a day. I don't like it. One time in my Christian life, I went through a period of about 6 months where I literally did not hear God at all. And it was the worst 6 months of my life. And so, that being said, I could not imagine going some people their whole life and not having the presence that we have today, not having that understanding that we have today. And not just that, but a lot of these prophecies were 700 to 800 years before Christ was born. You go back to the first prophecy that was given in Genesis 3:15 of a Savior, there's 4,000 years, roughly, between that prophecy and when Christ was born. That's a long time. That's a lot of hurt. That's a lot of pain. That's a lot of people trying to have hope and people trying to have faith in the midst of just promise after promise after promise. But I want to tell you something. That prophecy came true. And what that tells me is that God doesn't work on my timeline. And God doesn't work on your timeline. And as much as sometimes we wish that would happen, as much as sometimes we want God to do what we need him to do immediately, he doesn't do that. Instead, he gives us a promise. And there's nothing harder than a promise given in the midst of adversity and then to have to wait and have to wait and have to wait and have to wait for that to happen. The thing is that biblical hope is always, always reached through biblical faith. It's having faith that God is who he said he is that allows our hope to stand. You might feel like you're in good company with these that heard the promise and never saw the answer. Maybe you have hope in the coming of the Lord, and maybe you hope it's soon, but every day you get up, you realize it wasn't last night. You're still here. And so the longer you are alive in this world, which I don't know if it can go any faster to hell than it's already going. I don't know. I don't know how much faster this world can go down. So it gets worse and worse day after day. I am blown away. I told my wife on Sunday, well, I don't think I can get surprised again after what I just read in the news. And I don't know if people hear me and they take it as a challenge, but then Monday comes and I'm surprised. And I'm surprised Tuesday, and I'm surprised Wednesday, and I'm surprised Thursday. At the utter depravity that's going on in the world. And sometimes it's hard to have hope in the midst of so much wickedness and evil. Maybe you're here today and you can't seem to hold on to hope in the biblical sense of the world. Maybe your hope is more of a worldly hope where you just want an answer right now. And you just need an answer right now. And because you're not getting an answer right now, and you're not getting, you've had a series of unanswered nows, maybe you're starting to lose hope in a real biblical sense. I don't know where you sit today, but I do know that right now a lot of people's hope is being tested like never before. This whole thing is testing our hope. And so what do we do when that happens? How do we get to a place where we can secure our hope in a biblical sense? How do we not fall for a false sense of hope that the world gives? And the first thing we do is we realize why we can have biblical hope in the midst of adversity. Hebrews 6:13-20 says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I love the author of Hebrews and the fact that he just says it so bluntly and plainly that everybody can understand it. That's a joke. It's a lot of words. What it says, basically, is that God swore by himself because there's nobody greater, and he swore by a covenant he made with Abraham, which he cannot break. Those two things he swore by, it's the immutability of his counsel, which means that he cannot change. Church, you want to know what you put your hope in? Something that cannot change, right? Stock market, I'll take it that way. What if you knew that if you invested, it would only always go up? If you knew that company would go up, and then you have a company over here that might go up or go down, which one are you going to pick? The one that always goes up. The one that won't ever change, right? God's greater than the stock market. He does not change. So when we place our hope in him, we're not placing our hope in a God that may or may not come through. We're not placing our hope in a God that might promise something one day and then change his mind the next day. We're not placing our hope in a God that likes to play games with his people. We are placing our hope in a God that cannot change. What he said is what he said. And so that is why we can have hope. This anchor that we have for our soul is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And so that, church, is why we can have biblical hope no matter what we go through, no matter what we face. The protector of this promise is God himself. Jesus says the following in John 16:33. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I cannot tell you how many times God has drawn me back to that scripture to pick me up when I feel like I don't have any hope. I've been promised tribulation in this world, so have you. But take heart, because Christ has overcome the world. We go further in Romans 8:24-25. It says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. There's an aspect to biblical hope, to godly hope, that includes waiting. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I want to encourage you today to hold on to your hope, to hold on to your faith, and to remember that hope delayed is not hope denied at all. And that's really easy to say. It's really hard to live and walk out. Right? When you're waiting for God to do that thing that only he can do, and you're prayed out, and you're cried out, and you're worshipped out, and you're literally in a puddle on your living room floor, and you don't even have the strength to get up, the last thing you probably want to hear is have some preacher come by and say, hold on one more day. That's what scripture says. Hold on. Hold on to that hope. Has Christ failed you yet? Has God failed you yet? Through all the disappointments, through all the hurts, through everything that went different than what you expected, has God failed? No, he has not. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus. He is the one, the author and finisher. I don't know about you, but whatever Christ starts, he finishes. Right? Are you with me on that? You guys are awfully quiet this morning. Whatever Christ starts, he finishes. Revelation 3, we get this picture of one of the churches that the angel's writing to. And it says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Church, hope promised can be hope delayed, but hope delayed is not hope denied. And so I want us today to take a few minutes and look at the birth of Christ around Christmas as our hope. But see, we have the unique pleasure of not looking forward for a Savior. We look backwards to Savior. We know that all those prophecies that all the Old Testament saints had to wait for, some of them never saw, all of those, we have the pleasure of looking back and knowing that God has already answered them. So for them, it's a test of their faith. For us, it's a bedrock of our faith. It's two different sides of the Christ event. But we don't have hope because Christ came and was born. And we don't even have hope because Christ came and died. And I don't mean this in any way derogatory whatsoever, but if Christ were to have come and be born and died, and that's it, we'd be hopeless. We'd have no hope. It doesn't matter what he did in his life and in his death, we wouldn't have hope. It's because he's alive that we have hope. Because he rose from the dead. And so I want to encourage you today that in this holiday season where there's the hustle and the bustle, there's the getting everything ready, there's the Christmas season, which is a good thing, but sometimes takes the focus off of Christ and puts it on other things. In the midst of all of that, in a season that is, from Home Alone, it's a season of perpetual hope, right? This season is supposed to be a season of hope, but so many times, it's not a season of biblical hope, it's a season of worldly hope. And when Christmas has come and Christmas is gone, we're like deflated Christians because we don't understand what it means to have a hope that is placed in eternity. That nobody can steal, that nothing can rob, and that will not be denied. There's an old hymn, I think it's a hymn, called Because He Lives. You guys know it? And the words of that song say, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. The funny thing is that I listened to that on Monday, and I took those words to heart, and so because he lives, I can face tomorrow meant I could face Tuesday. But then I listened to it again Tuesday, which meant that I could face Wednesday. You see where I'm going? And then Wednesday meant I could face Thursday. Thursday meant I could face Friday. And it's not because of that song, it's because of the truth of that song, because he lives. And so I'm going to have that song play. And what I want to encourage you to do is to remember what I read at the beginning from Psalm 113. about the praise that we can give to our God. And I want you to understand that professed hope comes through acknowledged faith, which comes through the new birth, which means something. If we are people that know that we can face today and tomorrow because Christ lives, if we are people that know that every promise that God has given in Christ is yes and amen, if we are people that know that not only do we have a Savior here and now, but we have a Savior that will soon come, and that we don't live life just for the next few years, we live it for eternity, if we are people that understand that, then the natural outcome of that understanding is praise. Again, I talked to you earlier about how I don't feel like praising today. It's for a variety of different reasons. Some personal, some church-wise, some just because of life. But you don't need to know all that. What you need to know is that regardless of how I feel, in 2007, on a Wednesday night, at Four Winds, in a little church full of too many people, I was saved. And here's how I know it was God, because it was at a Methodist church service. That was a denominational joke. I stopped being who I was, and I became who I am because of Jesus Christ. Because of that night, I'm now here today. But I don't worship God because I'm here today. I worship God because He saved my life. Because no matter what I go through, no matter what pains I face, no matter the darkness of the days, no matter how much snow North Dakota can get, I don't give up. But it's not because of any of my outside circumstances, because God took somebody that didn't even want Him, that refused to acknowledge Him, overpowered Him in a little tiny church, washed my sins away, breathed new life into me, empowered me by His Holy Spirit, and made me somebody totally different. So yeah, I may not feel like praising Him today, but I sure can praise Him for what He's already done. And then I also know, and I grew up hearing this all the time, the Lord's coming soon. I actually heard it so much I began to stop believing it. But I'm telling you, the Lord's coming soon. And so even though I may not feel like today praising Him, I cannot wait for that day. Church, when I won't have to struggle anymore, when I won't have to worry about the things I worry about, when I won't have to struggle with the things I struggle with, when I won't have to hurt in the ways that I hurt. Because when those skies split open, if I'm still alive, I'm not going to sit down and be like, oh man, it was today. I'm going to try and beat every one of you up there. I cannot wait to get there. I cannot wait for that day to come. And so yeah, you may not feel like praising today, but I'm pretty sure you did the day you were saved. And I'm pretty sure you will the day He returns. So why not steal a little bit of that and use it today to praise Him as He sees fit? This song is going to play. It's one you all know. Sometimes we have to sing these songs to our own hearts to remind us who God is, what He's done. And so today, tell your heart that because He lives, you can face tomorrow. Yes?
Thank you, Pastor, for that message. I'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For a light, momentary affliction is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things that which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let us not define the eternal by the temporary, but the temporary by the eternal, that our hope is in the eternal. Although our pain is temporary, we can look forward to the day where we are in eternity, where we before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we trust in you and we put our hope in you, the eternal God. Ecclesiastes tells us that all things under the sun are meaningless, but you are eternal. You are there with us, that this life and this pain may seem meaningless, but you are doing something to work an eternal way to glory, Lord Jesus, that we are that it will produce fruit in the eternity, Lord Jesus. So let us not define the eternal by the temporary, but the temporary by the eternal, that is doing something, that we have hope, we have confidence, we have our faith in you, Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.